morning we are turning to two portions, those two readings that we had during our service from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, and also to the account in Genesis chapter 22. And so the text that we have from Romans 8 and verse 32, speaking about God, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And we are going to see how God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 to offer up his son, and then his son would be spared by that ram caught in the thicket. And yet when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one that died, and he was not spared, so that those that believe on him may have everlasting life. Well, I don't know whether, as we are reading from Genesis chapter 22, you were a little bit concerned as to what we were reading, or perhaps this account you've heard many times, and it's an account which is perhaps hard and difficult. Perhaps you are troubled by it. Perhaps you are asking the question, why would God do this? Why would God command Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice? Why would God be so cruel and so harsh? And perhaps many in the world would say that this just proves that God is vengeful and perhaps even barbaric. Well, we can have preconceived ideas as to what we think. We have the Word of God before us, and so we can see the entirety of this encounter. And I trust that we shall see that this is a picture of the wonderful mercy of God in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of sinners. We're going to look at four things this morning: the request or command given to Abraham from God. Secondly, the response of Abraham. Thirdly, the ram that is mentioned. And then finally, fourthly, the reward, the request or the command. God gives a command to Abraham. This wasn't a take it or leave it. This wasn't Abraham to do what he thought was right or to think was most appropriate. God tells him to do something. Verse 2 of Genesis 22. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Abraham has already come through some very dark and some very difficult circumstances. If you were to glance your eyes back to chapter 21 of Genesis, you see there the conflict that was there between Sarah, his wife, and with his other wife, Hagar. And Hagar had been given to Abraham by Sarah so that she might have a child through Hagar, and Ishmael was born. Now this was contrary to what God had said. God had said that Sarah would give birth, but she was very old, and so there was a sense in doubting the promises of God and what God has said to be true. And so there is a conflict after Isaac is born to Sarah, between Isaac and Ishmael, Hagar and Sarah, and Abraham is caught in the middle of these things, and he has to work out who he has to let go. Does he let go of Isaac, or does he let go of Ishmael? And so Ishmael will leave. And so no doubt there are a roller coaster of emotions for Abraham. But Abraham here is being called in chapter 22 to offer up on that burnt offering, on that altar, his son, his loved son, his son that he never expected, the son of his old age, Isaac. All through Abraham's experience, we do not find him questioning God and saying, "Why are you doing this? Why am I facing this?" And so when God comes to Abraham and gives this command, we don't have recorded how he felt or what he thought. Now, when we come to the Word of God, perhaps there are times when we find it difficult to comprehend or to fathom the clear teachings that are before us. Perhaps we want to, as it were, get round them and try and come at it in a different way and just reject it. But God is making it very clear to Abraham exactly what he is to do. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, the heir, the descendant of promise, the one whom you love, and go and offer him on that altar. And so he's told to go to the hills of Moriah and sacrifice him. The exact place will be shown to him later. God says that in verse 2 of chapter 22, onto one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham is going to be tested for his faith. Now, this isn't a temptation towards sin. If I was to tell the children, I'm going to tempt you to go and steal some sweets from the shop, that would be a temptation to sin. Don't go and do that. You'll get into trouble. However, there are these tests to prove and to strengthen and to help us so that we are better prepared for life. I'm sure some of you are used to doing tests at school. Your teacher doesn't do you tests so that you have a boring afternoon on a Friday or Friday morning so that you just have to go through the same things over and again. They're testing you so that you learn and you can see where you're going wrong and where perhaps more intervention of teaching is required. So God is not tempting Abraham to sin here, but rather it's going to be used to test, to prove, and to try his faith. James in chapter 1 would deal with this very clearly. So Abraham is going to be tested. Would he obey God, whatever the cost? The Lord was proving and refining him. Now I'm sure we've all ridden a bike, certainly the children, perhaps are more used to riding bikes currently than some of us grown-ups. But you could say, well, I have the best brakes on my bike. And you could describe how they work. You could describe why they are the best. But if somebody said to you, well, how do you know they're any good? And you say, well, I've never had to use them. I've never had to use them in an emergency situation. You don't really have that much confidence in the quality or the effectiveness of those brakes. But if you could say, well, I've been on my bike lots and lots of times, I've had to use them lots and lots of times, I have had to use them in situations that are emergencies coming to an emergency stop lots and lots of times, I know that the brakes I have are the best you can buy and have fitted to your brakes. How do you know that? Because you've proved it, you've tested it, you've tried it. And therefore you have confidence when you go out again that those brakes will do exactly what they are intended to do. So we find Abraham being told by God to go and offer his son Isaac, but yet God has already proved himself faithful to Abraham. Abraham has already experienced the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so he's able to face this knowing God has been with him all the time before. And so, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, he isn't told by God that they would both come back alive, but yet he had confidence that God would, even if he has to offer him on that altar of sacrifice, he would be raised again to life. So just look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, this great chapter of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. God had told him that his son Isaac would be the line from which the source of blessing would come, the line from which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through Isaac, his descendants will be like the stars of heaven, or like the sea, the sand on the seashore. And so Abraham knows what the end is, even if he doesn't know exactly how the path will pan out. But he has confidence in God. And that comes out also further on in this chapter, as he says in verse 5, after leaving the servants and the donkey, he says, I'm the lad who will go yonder and worship and come again to you. God is here going to test Abraham, and it will be for the good of Abraham and for the strength of his faith. With that said, how does Abraham respond? Verses 3 to 10 describe it. We find that Abraham arises. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. It seems quite clear that the message that Abraham received came in the night time, and at the first opportunity, at the first light, he rises up to go and do as God had commanded. No delay, no dithering, obedience to God. Now, why is it important that he gets up and goes as soon as possible? If he sits and dwells and thinks and mulls over all that is going to happen, all that could happen, what's going to happen? Doubts, fears, disobedience are going to creep in. That sense of doom and trepidation. What would he say to his wife on his return? How could people ever look upon him? If he stayed where he was and wasn't obedient immediately, those things would have occurred. Now, this was no short distance. It was a three-day journey. And on the third day, he sees where he has to go. God reveals it to him. How he does that is not revealed to us, but God makes it very plain and clear upon which mountain and hill the son should be offered. Well, does this not give a picture as to what Gethsemane in part would have been like? For the Saviour making that journey for Abraham up to that point, and for the Saviour as he's making his journey up to Jerusalem, as he has that full weight of that doom of Gethsemane weighing heavy upon him in the garden, no wonder he would sweat great drops of blood as he experiences agony and anticipations of the sorrow that he is about to go through on Calvary. But nevertheless, like Abraham, he went obedient. And so Abraham, in verse 5, heads off with just him and the lads to go to the mountain, knowing that they will return. They don't know exactly what's going to happen in the interim period, but they know that they are going to return. He had faith in God. We find in verse 7 that Isaac is very observant. Couldn't be too difficult, really. They're used to offering sacrifices, and Abraham and Isaac are going. They've got the wood, they've got the fire, they've got the knife, but they haven't got the offering. God has revealed it to Abraham, and Abraham tells the son that God would provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Now, we do have to make mention of Isaac here. There's no protestations by him. There's no suspicion on his part. He doesn't think his father has lost it in some way. He obediently follows his father. And when we look at our Saviour, he knows what was before him. He knew what he would have to go through. But we read how he submits to the will of his Father. Not my will be done, but thine be done. We find in the trial where he is accused of all of that host of enemies gathering around him, he remains silent and holds his peace. When those soldiers are driving those nails into his hands and feet, he has that word of compassion and praise for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he is being laughed at and ridiculed and mocked by the crowd and even by those hanging next to him, he doesn't rail back against them. He could have delivered himself. He could have called a legion of angels from heaven to declare his innocence, to deliver him from the hands of wicked men, to destroy all of his enemies. But he obediently follows his father's will. Even in verse 9, we find that when they come to the place which God had told them of, that Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's no doubt that Isaac could have overpowered his father. No doubt about it. He's a lad, a young man. Abraham is an old man at this point. Isaac could have delivered himself. But again, he, like his father, submits to God. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there are parallels here. Picture an inkling as to what he would suffer. Think about the Savior carrying that cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And here the son, Isaac, is carrying the wood for the altar, knowing that God would provide. Well, the altar has been prepared. Everything is in order. Isaac is bound. Isaac is laid upon the wood. No struggling by him. And Abraham takes the knife to slay his son. Verse 11 to 14 describe the way in which a ram is provided. At the point of raising the knife to slay his son, there is a shout from an angel calling to him. And what a blessing, what an interruption that is, where Abraham is told, Abraham, Abraham, is called out from God by name, and he replies, here am I. And God is going to answer his prayer in providing a replacement lamb. There's going to be a substitute for Isaac. And so the angel tells him not to lay his hand upon the lad, not to do him any harm. Abraham has proved his faith to God. He has demonstrated that he is obedient to God, and God would bless him. What does God do for him? Abraham, verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Quite remarkable that there was a ram there. Obviously not there beforehand. Otherwise, Abraham would have seen it as God providing that ram, that offering instead of his son. But the ram is here only seen at this point. We find also that it's caught by its horns. There's no damage. There's no mutilation to the animal. I don't know whether you've ever got yourself into a thorn bush or into a rose bush or brambles. What happens if you get there? You get yourself all cut up and your skin has cuts on it. Well, the ram is not injured in that sense. It's caught by his horns. He is not injured in any way. And so it was going to be a suitable offering to God as a burnt offering upon that altar. And so Abraham offers this sacrifice, the offering that God had provided, that substitute for his son Isaac. And again, we see the parallels with our Savior. But here the difference is that God spared not his own son. Look back to Romans 8 and verse 32. And this is all part of a series of arguments that Paul is bringing. The confidence that we have in God It starts off, we could perhaps look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And it continues. And so when we think about our standing before God as sinners in the sight of God, God has not spared his Son. Isaac was spared, but God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not spared. And so when we think about that, God has done everything in order that sinners might be saved. Why did God not spare his Son? Because there must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. There must be that shedding of blood so that sinners might be forgiven. There must be a substitute so that the guilty have their place taken by the innocent one. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not spared. And he would go to the cross. He would endure all of the wrath and the agony of Calvary. And we see that the judgment of God was meted out upon him, and mercy and justice would shine forth on that cross. And because of what Christ has done, and only because of what he has done, we can have peace with God. How wonderful it is that if we are the people of God this morning, we can look back to that scene at Calvary and we can say that he has died in my place. And we remember that he is not dead and continues to be dead, that he was buried, yes, but he has been raised evermore. And he is alive in heaven and one day shall return in glory and in power. Lord Jesus Christ is that spotless Lamb of God. We notice how Abraham calls the place of it Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham had asserted that God would provide in the place. God did provide in that place. And it is quite remarkable that many believe that Mount Moriah is in fact the same mountains upon which the Saviour himself died. There, Calvary is our Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In verses 15 to 19, and with this we conclude, we see the reward that is given to Abraham. It doesn't stop there. After the encounter, the offering has been made, and then God calls through the angel a second time. God says, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, but in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham received blessing upon blessing. Notice the language, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed. And this is a man who had no children prior to the encounter with God. And now God is blessing him and promising him that his descendants would be like the sand upon the seashore or the stars of the heavens. So the job for you, children, next time you go down to the beach, I'd like you going to count all of these grains of sand on the beach. Keep you quiet, and your parents will pass on a nice time, but you will have a go at counting them. I trust, I believe, and if you've got a cup full of sand, you would never count these grains of sand that are even in that cup. You go out late at night, you have a late night, and you go out on perhaps one of the local hills outside of town, you look up in a clear, cloudless night and try and count the stars. You will lose count because they are in multitude. God tells Abraham, this man had no children, prior to God's encounter with him, that his descendants will be as the stars of heaven. But there's also another great blessing that God gives to him, that of his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is a picture, a prophecy, a wonderful promise concerning Jesus Christ. He would come, and in him all the nations of the world will be blessed. How is that so? Because he is a saviour of this world. He is a saviour of sinners. He is a saviour of people throughout every corner of this world. And so Abraham, he has blessing upon blessing. Like the psalmist would say, my cup runneth over. Here, Abraham is having these blessings multiplying and overflowing. When we think about the reward that is ours in Christ, we could think about what we read in Romans chapter 8. Paul there makes it very clear that even the troubles and the difficulties, the struggles that we have in this life, they cannot be compared to the glories that await the people of God. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you're a child of God, you are immeasurably rich. You have a great glory that awaits you that far surpasses all that this world will have to offer. And so, if you can just grapple, as it were, with the details, and you perhaps think, I can fathom how wonderful heaven will be like, it's like the stars of heaven. You're only just beginning to see a glimpse. Abraham was promised great things. The child of God is promised even greater things. And so when we face trials and these tests in our life, as God's people, they are there not to cause us harm, but they are there to strengthen, to test, to prove, to try us, so that we might be stronger and ever more reliant upon God. As God has brought us through these periods in our life, we can look back to those and say, we can therefore face what will happen tomorrow. And so, Abraham has his faith strengthened. Well, in this Genesis 22, we have a picture, a parallel with what Christ would come to do, his obedience to his Father, and that Jesus is our substitute for our sin. What a wonderful grace there is for sinners. How merciful God is. How that he spares not his only Son. Well, may the Lord apply his words to our hearts. And as a people of God, may we rejoice in the great things that he has done for us, that he will do for us,